do want to remind everybody that next Sunday night we will have our ice cream supper. Next Sunday morning I won't be here. I'll be preaching in Bethel. About four or five times a year, Jimmy Clark has gospel meetings and speaking engagements, and they always ask very appreciatively. One of those times, that I don't know who's going to be over there Sunday night, but I will be speaking over there Sunday morning. Randy Pyle will be giving the Sunday school class and preaching on Sunday morning. So we're grateful for Randy's willingness to step in and to speak. And just everybody remember Sunday night, come bring your homemade ice cream or store-bought ice cream or toppings or drinks, whatever you'd like to be, and spend some time after church having an ice cream supper. It's always a wonderful time. It's also a time when you might want to invite somebody. You might want to say to a friend or a neighbor who you've been trying to have come to church, why don't you come on Sunday night and stay for our ice cream supper? This is always a good way of introducing somebody to the church and trying to get them interested in spiritual things. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful for this day, and we're grateful for all the blessings of life. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you give us and all that you do for us. We're thankful, Father, for the church that Jesus established. We're thankful that we can be members of the church. We pray, Father, that you'd help us always appreciate every blessing, every spiritual and physical blessing that we have from you. Bless us now in our study, we pray through Jesus, and amen. Before scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn over to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Begin at verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse number 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained to Joash the Abarazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, this is a very dark and hard time in the history of Israel. The nation of Midian had taken over. They had imposed harshness on the Israelites, and for 7 years they had been in control of Israel. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and hath delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Hark not thence, I pray, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, brought it out under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay it upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did it. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now, This is just an introduction to the story of Gideon. And you know what happens a little bit later in this chapter. Gideon needs another sign from the Lord, so he asks the Lord about the fleece. And he says, if you really want me to go to fight the Midianites, there should be just dew on the fleece and everything dry on the ground. And the Lord makes it so that the fleece is just full of a pot of water. And then he says, let me do it one more time. He says, this time make the fleece be dry and let the dew be all around. And the Lord makes it so. So Gideon knows that he must go and fight the Midianites, lead the children of Israel in fighting the Midianites. In the next chapter, you have the story of their battle, and how that Gideon has 32,000 men and 135,000 Midianites. And Gideon's going to fight them. In fact, he's going to get some more men. He feels he doesn't have enough men to fight this battle. But God says to him, you've got too many men. And so he tells him, go and say to any man, if you're afraid, go home. So Gideon makes that speech to the men. He said, if any of you has any fear, let him depart right now. 22,000 of the men go home. He's got 10,000 left. And this must have been very hard for Gideon to think, I'm going to take 10,000 and fight 135,000. How could this be? But he knows God can do anything. But then God tells him one more time, Gideon, you still have too many men. And I don't want anybody to say it's because of our might or because of our strength that we overcame the Midianites. He says, then he gives them another test about lapping water. The men get down on their hands and knees and lap like a dog. Then to send them home. If they scoop down and get the water and bring it up to their mouth, you can keep those men. So if there are 300 that scoop down and bring the water to the mouth, the rest of them get down on their hands and knees. And Gideon says to those that are on their hands and knees, you go home. So now he's left with 300. And he tells the 300 men to take a little bowl or a little pitcher, and he put a torch underneath the pitcher, and in the other hand, they're going to have a trumpet. The 300 men circle the camp of the Midianites, and the Gideon's signal, he breaks his pitcher, the signal lights, he blows his trumpet. All the men do the same thing. The Midianites are just in chaos. Because of that, the children of Israel, the 300, are able to go down, have a great victory. They chase them. They're able to kill 100,000 of them or more chasing them away from the camp. And it's just a tremendous story of great, great victory for the children of Israel at that time. And Gideon is now the leader for the children of Israel. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. But there's a lot of things that we can learn in this situation. Now, I want us to think about things that really are unusual about Gideon. He is cited as a man of faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. And we should look at the faith that Gideon had today. First of all, when God chooses somebody, sometimes God chooses an unusual hero. And that's what you have here. Gideon's view of himself was unusual. He says in verse 15 of chapter 6, my family is the poorest in Manasseh. He said, and I'm the least in my father's house. He said, in effect, if you're going to choose somebody else, somebody who's famous, somebody who has, you know, got some leadership quality, somebody who is from a rich family, somebody who has something else, but not me. He even questions God in verse 13. He says, why is this happening? If God is with us, how can this possibly be? He doesn't sound much like a hero, does he? He doesn't sound like a real leader. The fact that he even asked for another sign. He's got this first sign with the cake and the meat, but then he asked for the other sign with the fleece. It really doesn't sound like he's much of a hero. But the fact of the matter is, God sees differently than man sees. And all the way through the Bible, you have characters that, if you look at it from a human perspective, you say, well, that probably is not the leader that we want. You look at Joseph. He's a young man. He's put in jail. He's sold into slavery. All these bad things happen to him in his life. Or you might look at Moses. He's just a shepherd. He's not a leader of an army or a leader of a people. He's not political. Yes, he was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he's just a shepherd at that point. Or you might think about David. When David is chosen to be king, he's a youth. And if he had gone to David's house, as Samuel did, and you look at all the sons, and all the sons were older, they seemed to, some of them were in the army, some of them obviously had some abilities, you might have chosen one of the older brothers, but God said that the youth, David, was the one chosen to be king. But you might look at Amos. Amos said, I'm not the prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but God had chosen Amos to be the prophet against the northern tribe, the northern kingdom of Israel. Or even the man Isaiah. Isaiah said in chapter 6, he said, I am a man of unclean lips, dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. All of these characters in the Bible had the idea that I'm just not the man for the job. But God knew differently. God knew that they were heroes, really, in his sight, and they would do the work that God had given them to do. And today, we have a lot of the same thing. We have a lot of people that sometimes someone says, well, I just don't see how they can serve God. You might have a situation with a woman without a Christian husband, or even a single mother trying to raise her children. And you just never know what situation might turn out. One of the greatest men that we had, G.C. Brewer, was raised by a single mother. And she didn't know that her son would turn out to be one of the most fantastic preachers that we ever had. Same thing happened with T.B. Larimore. T.B. Larimore was raised by a single mother, and he loved his mother. She never dreamed that he would be a preacher, but he turned out to be one of the most fantastic preachers that we ever had in the Lord's church. And you might think about other characters, other people. You might think about a single people. And say, well, that person doesn't have a family, they don't have anybody to encourage them, but they can do great things to serve God. Or someone might say, well, what about these older people? They've lived their lives, they really can't do too much, they can't get out, they can't go door knocking, they can't teach any classes, they can't do this, they can't do that, but they can still serve God. They can serve God in prayer, they can serve God in Bible study, they can serve God in encouragement. They serve God by their example. Elderly people are great servants of God. And what about the situation where people are persecuted? And someone might say, well, they're under tremendous persecution, like the people in Ukraine right now. The Russian soldiers are just persecuting Christians and others because of the fact that they're not Russian Orthodox people. Therefore, they're getting persecuted. And someone might say, well, they just can't serve God. The Bible talks about there were saints in Caesar's household, Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. And we just need to remember that no matter how the person might be, what the circumstances might be, that they can still serve the Lord. What about when parents have a troubled child? What about when someone says, well, I don't know how this could possibly turn out good. We raised our child right. We took them to church 3 times a week. We never had anything bad in our house. We never had liquor. We never had drugs. We never had any of those things. And yet they left the Lord, they left the church. Well, they may have left right now, but they still might come back. It might happen. And we need to be aware of the fact that people still might return to the Lord. And then they're returning as a prodigal son that might be a great example to others. And so many times people can be just like in the case of Gideon, that there may not be a lot on the outside. Gideon was poor. But Gideon was the leader that God had chosen in that situation. There are unusual heroes. And secondly, there are unusual faith. And that's what it is. God rewarded an unusual faith in Gideon. Now, Gideon is cited in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. And he didn't know what was going to happen. Now, you and I have read the whole story. You've probably read that chapter, those chapters in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 about Gideon. You know the story. But really what it comes down to is faith is taking God at his word. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. John, 1 John 5 and verse 4 says this, the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans 1:17, said the just shall live by faith. It is trusting God. Now, a lot of times people don't understand things that are going on, but that's the whole point of faith. You don't have to understand it. Trust God. Someone might say, well, I don't see how baptism can save you. Well, whether you understand it or not, faith says, I trust God said to repent and be baptized. Therefore, I am going to trust God at his word, and I will be baptized. Someone might say, well, I don't see where the church is so important. I don't see where worship is so important. Well, maybe you don't understand it. But the fact is, God said we are to assemble on the first day of the week. God said that the church is the body of Christ. God never endorsed denominations, but just as people assembling. And so people need to understand that the church and worship, and worshiping in God's way, is what God wants. Whether you understand it, whether you agree with it, is not the issue. The issue is, what did God say? What about elders and their qualifications? Someone said, might say, well, why can't we just take the best men that we got? Why can't we even have a couple of ladies serve as elders? Why can't we do those things? Because God didn't say anything about it. God said he had certain qualifications. He had 22 qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and men are to meet those qualifications. And sometimes people say, well, you just set the bar too high. That's not true. God intended that the men fulfill those qualifications. And if God didn't know that people could be fulfilling those qualifications, he wouldn't have given them. They obviously can be fulfilled. What about preaching the gospel? Someone might say, well, I just don't see how we preach the gospel to the whole world. How can we possibly get the message out to every character, every person? Well, it can be done, sometimes in the most unusual way. A few years ago, I think I told this story about the brethren up in Tennessee that were going to have a program called One Nation Under God. And in Connecticut, where I was preaching at that time, we had the brochures, they went out in the newspapers, they went to every home in America. We had some copies of brochures at a stand we had at a fair, town fair. A man came by and he said, oh, One Nation Under God. I said, yes, did you get your copy of the brochure? Did you get that in your paper? He said, not only did I get it, I printed it. I said, you what? He said, yes, I know all about the two deacons in Tennessee. I know all about the church down there in Tennessee. I know all about it. Our company was the ones that did it. So I asked that man, would you come to our congregation and just tell that story after church? When church is over, would you come? Would you just get up and tell that story? So he did. He came in just before the closing prayer. I introduced him. I said, he's the man that printed the One Nation Under God, and I would just like to introduce him and have him tell his story. And he told about the printing. Then he went on and said something else, something that I didn't know. He said, you don't understand it. He said, but you think about the pioneers that went across the prairie and the people that walked from Missouri all the way to California or Oregon. He said, or the people that rode on the wagons or maybe rode a horse all that distance. People that braved the trails, that went over the rivers and the mountains and all the cold and the heat and the things they had to go through to go those hundreds and maybe even thousands of miles. He said, and you don't know it, but I see you people in the Church of Christ exactly as those brave American pioneers. And I didn't know what he meant, and then he explained it. He said, the fact of the matter is, in advertising, nobody ever wants to reach everybody. He said, in advertising, you pick out a demographic group. You say, I want to reach the teenagers, people from, say, 13 to 19. Or I want to reach the young adults, age 20 to 29. Or I want to reach middle-aged people, say, 35 to 50. He said, I want to reach the men. I want to reach the women. I want to reach this group, that group. He said, everybody picks out a certain group, and you aim your advertising towards that group. He said that all of a sudden, two deacons in the church in Tennessee say, we want to reach every single house in America with this message, One Nation Under God. One brochure we want to give to every house in America. He said, and when we heard that story, he said, a lot of men in my office laughed at that. Every single house, every single person gets the message. Nobody does that. Nobody ever has done that. Nobody has ever thought of that. Nobody ever even dreamed of that. He said, but all of a sudden, these two deacons are saying, we want to do it. And they raise the money to print the brochures. They raise the money to have it distributed. They raise the money for the whole thing. They put it in the papers, and it goes across the entire country, One Nation Under God. He said, you have literally changed the advertising industry in America with that one action, that one program, One Nation Under God. You may not know it, but the Church of Christ has literally changed everything when it comes to advertising. Because now, because of a church can do it, he said, advertisers and companies are saying to them, why can't we do it as well? Well, there's two differences there. Number one, they're doing it for profits. We're not doing it for profit. And secondly, we're doing it to serve God. Those two brethren in Tennessee understood that. We want to get the message out to everyone. So sometimes faith, an unusual faith, can accomplish great things. Not only was there an unusual hero, not only was there unusual faith, but there are sometimes God uses unusual methods. The whole idea of fighting a battle, and you've got 300, they've got 135,000, just seems to be crazy. And it wouldn't be on the human level when Gideon had 35,000. Let's get some more. That's what he was thinking. We need to go get the rest of the men in Israel and fight for the bigger army. But God's way is not man's way. God has said this. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, he said, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And sometimes what God does and what God has in mind is different from what we have in mind. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. And three times he asked God to remove it. Three times God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, why didn't God remove that thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We don't even know for sure what it was. Many people think it was bad eyesight. That's a possibility. But we're really just not absolutely sure. But whatever it was, why didn't God take that away from Paul? We don't know. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wants to go up to Mysia, that's in northern Galatia, that's in what we call the nation of Turkey today. And God says, no, you're not going to Mysia. Then he says, all right, I'll go over to Bithynia, that's next door. I'll go over to that part and evangelize over there. And God says, no, you don't go over there. Then Paul says, well, maybe I'll go over to Asia, that's in the western part of Turkey. And God says, no, you don't go there. Don't go to Mysia, don't go to Bithynia, don't go to Asia, and he winds up in Troas. And it's in Troas that he has the vision one night, and a man from Macedonia says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul then gets in a boat with his associates, goes over to Philippi and preaches, and you know the story of the Philippian jailer at the beginning of the church in Philippi. But again, man's thinking was, Paul's thinking was, we'll go to Bithynia, we'll go to Mysia, we'll go to Asia, we'll go to all these places around here. But God said, no, 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 no. There is where I want you. And the church in Philippi helped Paul many times, and several other times in the New Testament talks about how they were the only ones that helped him. Man's thinking was, you can do this, and God says, no, I want you over here. Paul said, I want to go here. God says, no, I want you over there. And it turned out better for him. Many times, God will use unusual methods. I've told the story several times about how God used World War II. World War II was a terrible, horrible, awful, awful situation. But before World War II, we had very few missionaries, foreign missionaries. We had Brother McCaleb in Japan. We had Brother George Benson had gone to China for 9 years. We had a few who had gone and done foreign mission work, but nothing like what we needed. But during World War II, you had hundreds of brethren who joined the Army, joined the Navy, went all over the world. And when they would go to different countries in Europe and in Asia, they would look at those countries and try to find the Lord's church and couldn't find it. So when they came back, they went to school, they went to a school of preaching, they became preachers, they became missionaries, and went to Italy, went to Germany, went to England, went to France, went to all over Africa, all over Asia, preaching the gospel of Christ. That's not to say that World War II was good, but it opened the eyes of brethren. God could take even the worst possible situation, the worst possible war in the history of the planet, and he used it for the spreading of the gospel. Same thing is true in so many things. A man out in California had an idea of trying to evangelize Africa. And he called it World Bible School. His name was Jimmy Lovell. And all he said, I'm just going to put ads in African papers, try to get African people to study the Bible. And people thought, Jimmy, that will never work, that will never work, it will never work. He did it, and now there are millions, literally millions of people studying the World Bible School because of one man's idea, of one man's plan of spreading the gospel. God can use any unusual method to help his way. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't see where God can do it. One time I was going to see the Parthenon, got on this bus in Nashville, the fellow gets on the bus, he has some pictures, I noticed the pictures are religious pictures, and I said to him, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to go preach the gospel at Centennial Park near the Parthenon. I said, well, I'm going to the Parthenon. I said, I want you to tell me about your pictures. So the guy gets off, I get off the bus, he spreads the pictures out, and he never explained any pictures to anybody. He and I sat there all afternoon and studied the Bible in Centennial Park. He didn't obey the gospel at that point, but you never know, he may have at some time later. I hope that he did. Winfried Hardman was a young man named Hugh. One time I asked him, I said, Hugh, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, I was from the state of Illinois, and he said, my parents were poor, and he said, I got put in a foster home. He said, I didn't like the foster home, so I ran away, and I was hitching down the road. I was just hitchhiking, going to the next town. He said, all of a sudden, this man stops the car and says, you need a ride? And I said, yeah, I sure do. I got in the car, and he said, turns out it was a gospel preacher. And he says, what are you doing? And I told him I went away from home. I told him I was going to the next town. And he asked me about my life. And he talked about life and how important it was to make the right decisions. He said, and then he let me stay with him. He let me live with him for a little while. And he taught me the gospel and baptized me. And he said, now I'm going to be a gospel preacher too. How could God use a fellow hitchhiking on the road to bring him into the salvation? But he did. Many times you just never know what God is going to use and how God is going to use people in unusual circumstances. But God can and will use unusual methods. He did with Gideon. He can do it today. Now, bottom line, the story of Gideon tells us this. Trust God. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. If you had been there with Gideon, if you had been one of the 300, you might have been saying, this is not going to work. No, this won't work. But God knew it would work. And it did work, and it was a great victory for the Lord and for his people. The question is, will you trust him today? Will you trust him by putting him on in the waters of baptism? Will you trust him that you repent of your sins and confess your faith and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? All that is trust. Faith is trusting God. Repentance is trusting God. Confession of faith is a trust in God, saying it out loud. Being immersed in water is trusting God. That's all it is. It's trusting God. Won't you do it today? Maybe as a child of God, you did trust him, but you know that you've turned away and you need to be restored. Why not be restored today? Why not come back home today? Whatever your needs might be, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.